Saul and what we'll later see in King David. Here, he loses his father's donkeys. He was to be king of Israel, shepherd of sorts, as the kings were. But he had lost the donkeys. What kind of a shepherd was he? And later we see that when we're introduced to King David, that he was a faithful shepherd. He tended his father's flocks. He looked after them. But here we're introduced Saul in this light as a shepherd who had lost his father's donkeys. But he goes out in search for them. If we continue in verse 4, please. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, and they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of the Benjamites, and they did not find them there. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, and let us return, lest my father cease to be concerned about the donkeys and become anxious for us." Saul goes in search of his father's donkeys. He goes to some very interesting places. He goes to all the wrong places. He goes to Ephraim, they're not there. He goes to Shalisha, they're not there. He goes to Shalem, they're not there. He goes to Zuph, and they're not there. He searches for donkeys in all the wrong places. And as we look through this passage, if we look at the Hebrew meaning of some of these words here, we see why they are the wrong places. Firstly, he went to Ephraim. To Ephraim. It comes from the Hebrew word ephthah, which means fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. If you're going to find things, you look for things where it's going to be fruitful. You look to the fruitfulness of this world, the success of this world, and you desire fruitfulness like the world, because we think, well, the world's got everything. It offers success, offers people money, offers this and that. And we as human beings often look at these worldly things and we desire it. We look for things there. But were the donkeys there? No, he didn't find any donkeys in Ephraim. And then he goes to Shalisha. Shalisha, which means to triplicate or to treble. To triplicate and to treble. Again, on that theme of success and the way that the world works, we look at the numbers game and we look at wanting to acquire this and acquire that in our lives. And we often go to those places and we try and mimic the things of this world where we're seeing the success of this world because we desire a success in our own lives. We desire a success in our own ministries. We desire a success in our church. We go down to Shalisha, but there was nothing there. There was nothing there. He continues his journey. And he comes to Shalem. Shalem, just a place of foxes, place of the foxes. Now, in biblical typology, foxes were those who were opportunists. Opportunists, foxes are scavengers. Whenever there was desolation within a city, whenever a city was desolate, whether it be through famine or through war, foxes would then come and scavenge the city. They were opportunists. And we look in our lives for opportunities to take advantage of. But sometimes it comes up where it's fruitless. Where it's fruitless, where there's nothing there. It is barren. Barren. And lastly, he comes to the land of Zuph in verse 5. Land of Zuph. Zuph means the honeycomb. The honeycomb. Honey's sweet, isn't it? I love honey. I've started to have a lot of honey in my diet. I'm trying to wean certain sugars out of my life, and but honey's a more healthier option, isn't it? It's lovely, it's sweet, it adds a lot of sweetness to our foods and to our desserts. But also the Bible says too much honey is bad for you. It makes one sick. And we often see, don't we, in our lives and in the world, that we desire to be filled with sweet things. We don't like the negative stuff. We don't like the horrible bitterness of life. And when we do go through those bitter stages in our lives, when we go through hard times, we fail to recognize the good that does for us. And we desire sweet things, things that are palatable for us, things that make life a bit more sweeter. And sometimes it doesn't do us any good. It doesn't do us any good. So he goes down to the land of Zuf and finds nothing there. He looks for donkeys in all the wrong places. And this really pictures our life. We are like Saul in many ways, where we go chasing donkeys. I've chased after donkeys in my own life. I've met a few as well. Okay. And we look in all the wrong places. We see the world and the success that it has. We see things that we think, well, I'd like to have that in my own life so I am successful, so my ministry is successful, so my church is successful. And we look to these models and these programs and these books that really we think are going to shape our lives, and we think we're going to be closer to the Lord for it, that it's going to bring light and salt into this earth. But really, when it comes to it, when we look in those places, when we look in the things of this world, we don't find anything. There's nothing. We find fruitfulness in Ephraim? No, it's barren. It's fruitless. Do we find that we are able to have success and triplicate things in our lives? No, we find out that we're probably poorer for it. We find ourselves being opportunists and having no opportunities and being able to seize moments in our lives. No, they come less frequent than. They come less frequently. We find sweetness when we copy the world and try to replicate the success of this world. No, we only find bitterness. Only find bitterness. See, Saul's story here mirrors what was happening in Israel. It mirrors what was happening spiritually in Israel. See, Israel were looking for a king. They too were looking for donkeys in all the wrong places. What kind of king did they want? They weren't satisfied with God being their king, which was written in the Torah. God was to be their king. The book of Deuteronomy says that God is the king of Israel. And it also prophesies that Israel would desire a king over them, to rule over them. What astounds me is that no one in Israel realized that prophecy. They were so far from the word of God that they didn't realize that they were fulfilling biblical prophecy and that they were going down a spiritual slope that was bringing them more and more into darkness. And that they desired a king, not a king that was after God's own heart like David was, that God would give them eventually. But they wanted a king like the other nations, like the world, the heathen nations, the ones that worshipped pagan gods. And when we come to it in our own lives, when we see the things of this world and we're thinking, oh, I want that in my life to be successful. I want this in my life so I'm able to flourish and be fruitful. We become more like the world itself. We become dark like them. And we desire to have something over us that is ungodly. That is ungodly. So we see here in chapter 9, we're caught between chapters 8 and 10, where Israel are desiring a king and they're given a king that they desire. God gives them over to their lusts and to their desires, to their own hearts. It is a sad day when that happens in our lives. It is a sad day. Be careful what you desire. Be careful what you wish for. Individually, as a person, but also as a church. Be careful. Israel desired a king like Saul, and what they got was not good for them as a nation. Of course, I'm speaking about us being individuals and wanting these things in our lives, but also in churches. Churches as well, corporately, desire ungodly things in order to replicate the success of the world. Most churches have engaged in various programs, various methods in order to be a big church, a successful church, a church where numbers come in and they're having unchurched people in their services. And sometimes there's nothing wrong in that. There's nothing wrong with big churches. There's nothing wrong with desiring more people to come and fellowship. I mean, how wonderful heaven's going to be with myriads and myriads of believers all praising the name of God. That's something I really desire. I'd love to be a part of something like that, a big church. But not at the expense of the gospel. Not at expense of the gospel message. But we find that the church is wanting to replicate the success, but going down various avenues. They look for donkeys in all the wrong places. They search for fruitfulness in Ephraim. They search for fruitfulness. We desire fruitfulness in our church, don't we? We want the fruits of the Spirit. We want this place to be a place of joy and of goodness and of kindness and of self-control, filled with the Holy Spirit. But in search of that, churches have tried to replicate that with worldly things. Search for numbers. We desire more people in the church. We desire more opportunities in order to witness to people, to meet the unconverted. We want things that are sweet. We want the sweetness of the Lord. But when we look into the things of this world, when we start engaging in ungodly programs, things that compromise the gospel, when we're looking for donkeys, we're looking in all the wrong places. Over the last 30 years, the church has engaged in some very well-known programs. When I was younger, the big thing was the Alpha course. And that was designed in order to meet people with the philosophical questions of life. What is the meaning of life? And they wanted it to be fruitful. They wanted it to be Ephraim. They wanted it to be this engagement with the unconverted, of course, then to lead on to the Holy Spirit weekend. But it was all manufactured. And it compromised on the gospel because it didn't speak of repentance. It didn't speak of the atoning blood of Christ. It just taught philosophy and vain ideas of man, being led by the questions and the discussions that they were having with the unconverted. And then as time went on, other programs came in. It became purpose-driven. They went down to Shalisha in order to get numbers in order to bring as many unchurched people into the church. Get those numbers in. Let's just get them in, pile them in. Remember an interview with Rick Warren on pastors.com. And he said that it was a myth that churches will grow through prayer. That is a myth. He says, I know some of the most faithful pastors of small churches who have prayed, but they're not having a success because they believe in a myth that churches will grow through prayer. He goes, do you know what grows churches and what brings unsaved people into churches? Music. Music. People want a show. And this is what he's encouraging people, and that's why he wants all these numbers in, but he's looking in all the wrong places. And to be honest, for the sake of numbers, you can have as many donkeys come to your church as you want, but if they're not going to be broken, and the only good donkey is a broken one, or that they're redeemed. then what kind of fruitfulness are you going to get? What kind of numbers? What do the numbers really matter? And then as time has gone on, other programs have come in. We've had the emergent church. The emergent church, which is a desire to seek the unconverted by what they can see and what they can taste, to manufacture an experience through lighting candles, taking on meditations that are being practiced in other religions in order to make people feel more spiritual. The church has gone down to Zuff. They've looked for sweetness. They've looked for spirituality. What have they found? Bitterness. Bitterness. This is what's happened in our churches, folks. This is what's happened in our lives. We've looked for donkeys in all the wrong places. The search continues in verse 6. And he said to him, "Behold, now there is a man of God in this city, and the man is held in honor, and all that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out." They've come to the end of their tether. And sometimes we do in our lives as well. Don't we? We look for these things in all the wrong places. And we come to the end of ourselves because we found ourselves so barren, so fruitless at the end of our search. And then we turn to God. And then we turn to God. Isn't that the thing we should do first? Isn't that the thing that we should be doing as churches first? The very first thing that we should do is turn to the Lord in our times of need. In our times of need. And he goes and search for Saul. And he finds Saul, who anoints him as king. Chapter 10, verse 1. Sorry, Saul finds Samuel. And then Samuel took the flask of the oil, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?" See, Saul goes out looking for donkeys and finds a kingdom. He goes out looking for donkeys and finds a kingdom. Is that not a picture of us at times? Is it not a picture of us that sometimes we look for things in all the wrong places? Our desires are sometimes not what God desires. But at the end of it, if we're his, we have a kingdom. We have an inheritance. And when we do come to him, when we do humble ourselves, and when we find him and we seek him, that we have a greater inheritance. So he was looking for his inheritance of donkeys, his father's donkeys. He was out just looking for donkeys, but he found the kingdom. But in chapter 9, verse, 20, Saul's donkeys are returned to him. He says, Samuel says to him, "And as for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them." Don't worry about those donkeys. "For they have been found, and for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household?" He was given a kingdom first, and then he was given his donkeys. I'm reminded of Jesus' words, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." See, there's nothing wrong with desiring fruitfulness. There's nothing wrong with desiring numbers. There's nothing wrong with desiring opportunities or the things that are sweet, sweet to the Lord. But it's when those things become a priority, when we start looking for those things in all the wrong places, that they're a problem. But when we seek the kingdom of God, when we seek his righteousness, when we seek his gospel and his gospel to be uplifted and to be preached and to be our main source of evangelism, the very center of our churches and the very center of our lives, that is when those things are added unto us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things shall be added unto you. See, Saul needn't have looked in all those places. He needn't have gone on that journey. If he'd only just gone to the Lord in the first place, if he'd only sought the Lord in his circumstance, and we often find ourselves in that position. No matter what walk of life we're in, what stage of life, whether we're young and looking for work and families and looking for opportunities in ministry as we start out, whether we're older, even in our retirement age, when we're looking for fruitfulness in our lives, when we're looking to engage with the world more, we can identify with this. When we're looking to even just with the mundane things, seeking where the Lord wants us to live. I'm in that position now where I'm looking, Lord, where do you want us to be based? What ministry do you want me to have? But often, sometimes, and I'll put my hands up to it, sometimes I don't look in all the right places. Sometimes I look and I desire the things of this world. And if we're all honest, we all a bit like that as well. But really, the priority is that we should seek first the kingdom of God, and then these things shall be added unto us. Saul's journey mirrors another journey in the book of Genesis. If you turn to Genesis 12, some of you may be familiar with this journey because I know Jacob does a teaching on it, but it's an old Midrashic teaching on the journey of Abraham. And Saul's journey is quite antithetical to Abraham's journey. And there's some points of comparison, but as a whole, the book of Samuel often provides Midrashic commentary on the book of Genesis. I don't know if you noticed that you ever read both books parallel to one another. One thing that springs to mind is when the Lord is repentant of making Saul king, and that really looks at how the Lord repents, which is mentioned in Genesis 5 regarding God repenting that he made man during the days of Noah. And when we mirror those two and see the parallel between those two verses, then we get a fuller picture of what it means that the Lord repents. And the book of Samuel often does that with Genesis. But here in chapter 12 of Genesis 12, we see that Abraham's journey mirrors Saul's to some extent. Abraham had just been given the promise of the land, the promise of his inheritance by God, the Abrahamic covenant. And then he goes on his journey to the promised land. Then in verse 6, he comes to some known places, and some of the Hebrew words in this passage as well tells us something about his journey. And Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem. Now Shechem means shoulder. In Hebrew, it's not in terms of a literal shoulder, it's more of a metaphorical one where it carries burden. It's a place where someone carries a burden, that things are placed upon someone's shoulders. And then he continues to the Oak of Moreh, which means teacher, where they get the word Moriel, God is my teacher. In verse 7, he continues his journey. And then verse 8, then he proceeded from there to the mountain of east of Bethel, the house of God. And then he continues to Ai, which means heap of ruin. And then he finishes his journey at Negev, which is self. So in contrast to Saul, Abraham looks in all the right places. He goes through a journey which is seeking God, which was selfless. A journey where he was looking towards the things of God, the house of God. And yet, Saul's journey, in comparison, was very different. He was looking for fruitfulness before he was repentant. But he eventually does. 1 Samuel 9. Verse 21, we see more of a humble heart in Saul. He comes to a humble place. And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of tribes of Israel, and my family the least of the families in the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me this way?" Saul had reached a humble place, and that's where we need to reach as well in our journey with the Lord. We need to reach that place of Negev, as Abraham did, a place of selflessness. And only then can we find a kingdom that God and an inheritance that God desires for each and every one of us. It's not a kingdom like this world. It's not a kingdom like the world wants us to have and what people of this world want in their lives. So much more than that. And we have to realize that in our lives, that we set our priorities on the right things, on godly things, and reach the end of ourself. You think Saul had learnt his lesson. You think Saul had learnt his lesson. He does get faithful with God. But then we see a progression, don't we, in his life where he becomes possessed. And then in 1 Samuel 28, we see he looks in all the wrong places as well. Verse 5. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." He'd reached this place in his life where he wasn't following the Lord anymore. And the Lord had stopped speaking to him. The Lord had stopped speaking to him. And he was in a predicament in his life. The Philistines were making headway in Israel. He was losing the battle. And quite often, don't we, folks, we find ourselves in a battle with the world and the flesh. And we've gotten ourselves into such a state because we've not been seeking the kingdom first, that we're so far from God that he doesn't speak to us. Not through his word. We read the text of the Bible and it's just letters. It's just, we don't get anything from it. And we sometimes might even go into church and listen to a message and not find that the Lord is speaking to us from there. What a horrible spiritual place to find ourselves in. It happens to so many people, so many Christians. Is the Lord speaking to you? Are you in that place today where you found yourselves cut off from the Lord speaking to you? Because you've been desiring the things of this world. He works himself up so much that he goes and tries to consult a medium. I don't know how many Christians I've met that are into horoscopes. It is absolutely ridiculous. The amount of Christians that have gone chasing the things of this world, that have been looking towards horoscopes and mediums and other things in order to get some sort of revelation. Because let's face it, folks, even every human being, every person, every individual on this planet desires revelation. They want to know what the future holds for them. They desire to know what their life is going to be like. They want help from some sort of divine being. They just don't want God. Because they know what that comes with. It comes with repentance. It comes with selflessness. And that's why people look for donkeys in all the wrong places. Not only individuals do this. I mean, we find ourselves doing this at times, but churches as well have looked in all the wrong places. Now, churches, in order to get people in, to reach the unconverted, well, let's try have a session on Christianized yoga, which we'll find in most Methodist churches today. Let's try this, let's try that, let's try and Christianize something. We'll call it Christian, but really it has its roots in Buddhism, or it has its roots in Hinduism. And that's not the way to reach the unconverted. If anything, we make them twice the sons of hell they were to begin with. We as individuals need to rethink our priorities in our lives. We as churches need to rethink priorities in our lives. As churches, we desire the tall, handsome man to lead us from the front. And we want the strapping people who seem, as the world would have us believe, to be the strongest and the fittest, but not always the most spiritual. Quite often I find when I speak to people in churches today, they say, oh, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. It's probably a good place to be, because that's when you're at your most spiritual, is when your flesh is weak and you've not got that to contend with. It's when your flesh is strong and when you're doing all right by yourself and everything's hunky-dory. That's probably when you're not at your most spiritual. Trust me. Let's find ourselves in the right place today, folks. Let's not go looking for donkeys in all the wrong places. As individuals and as a church, let's seek the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And then, fruitfulness, opportunities, numbers, sweetness. All those things will be added unto you. God bless.